Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, which I would read again as follows. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord and Savior, dearly beloved brethren and fellow hearers of His wonderful word. Time is a very precious commodity. No one ever seems to have enough of it, either for day-to-day projects and activities or for the realization of longer range plans and hopes and dreams. Time lost can never be regained, an old proverb says. And those who at various points in their lives wasted time or used it unwisely and inefficiently soon learned, or will yet learn, to regret their folly. So it is also with our time of grace here in this world. It is really very short, much shorter than we care to consider. And not only will our use of that time affect our own future when the time is finally past, but we must earnestly labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, Jesus says. While it is yet day before the night cometh when no man can work. This is not to say that our salvation is accomplished or even contributed to by our works of merit, as we well know, but God Himself expects us to be active as Christians in the time we have left. And who knows just how much time we indeed have left here in this world. We have our growth in grace to see to. We have a more sanctified walk of life to cultivate. We have mission work for the Savior to carry on. And we have earnest preparation to make for our future in eternity. There is yet oh so much to do and so little time in which to accomplish it. And so the Apostle Paul urges us in this text of special exhortation, make the most of your time of grace. He shows us that as we journey toward our real home in heaven, we should first of all walk in the wisdom of God instead of in foolishness of wicked men. And secondly, that we should walk in the fruits of the Spirit instead of in the works of the flesh. The exhortation is particularly urgent, Paul says, because the days are evil. The days have always been evil, of course, ever since sin entered into the world and death by sin. And we can recount from our knowledge of Bible history and even from our observation of world history just how evil it has been and how treacherous for all the children of God on their pilgrimage to heaven. But the days right now are evil in a very special sense to you and to me, because the devil is doing his utmost to scuttle our ship of faith even as the shore looms on the horizon. He wants to do everything he can to make sure that we never get there, setting traps for us, digging pitfalls into which he hopes we fall, and causing us to lose our focus and to become indifferent to the things which belong unto our peace. See then that ye walk circumspectly, writes Paul. Circumspection is a word that is seldom used nowadays, and more's the pity. For the word, if the word were well known, understood, and applied, particularly in the spiritual sense that Paul uses it here in our text, namely, exercising due care, many a Christian would be able to sidestep and to avoid many temptations laid in his path by the devil, the world, and his own sinful flesh, particularly in these evil days. Circumspection is the act of constantly looking around one's self and of being alert to imminent danger, as well as knowing what viable options there are in case a threatening situation presents itself. Circumspection is a good driver's first line of defense and an alert pedestrian's best crossing guard. Only fools walk down dark alleys and drive lonely roads without at least an occasional glance to the side or over the shoulder, while the wise keep their eyes and ears open at all times to the slightest hint of trouble. Now that's circumspection in the temporal sense. If we indeed walk circumspectly, spiritually speaking, as spiritually wise people do, Paul continues, we will redeem the time. If our walk of life here in this world as children of God is not to be a mere foolish meandering down some road, which may indeed lead to destruction, a road where angels fear to tread, as we sometimes say, far from the safety of God's gracious protection, on pathways unholy, in the company of those who are literally clueless as to where our real destination is as Christians, and who couldn't care less, of course, then we better look around at how we are using our time of grace. The expression redeeming the time means literally making the most of opportunities as they come along to avoid temptation and flee from evil on the one hand, and to follow after righteousness as becometh the children of light on the other, walking in the paths of righteousness for our Savior's sake. Wherefore, for this very reason, that the days are evil and the time of grace is short, for that reason, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Notice that the apostle does not equate wisdom with mere knowledge, knowledge of facts, knowledge of the head, such as people who know Scripture and Scripture doctrine backwards and forwards in scholarship and intellect, from heritage, and even constant exposure to biblical instruction, but whose heart is far from the Lord in hypocrisy and even rank unbelief. For such people, in spite of their head knowledge, are unwise, Paul says. They walk as fools through life. They don't really understand the things of the Spirit of God, which are foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. And when in their foolishness they attempt to apply even scriptural principles to situations in their lives, they end up looking foolish, because they are foolish. The wise, on the other hand, understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says. They understand it through faith, just as we understand the doctrine of God's creation of the world in six normal 24-hour days, through faith, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11, verse 3. This understanding is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God through the precious means of grace. And the will of the Lord is always the measuring stick by which the new man of faith plans and evaluates his walk of life here in this world, by which he views and sets his priorities as he walks along that way here in this world, as he identifies and avoids the enemies of his soul, who lay traps and temptations in his path. The will of the Lord is that according to which the Christian exercises his senses to discern between good and evil, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. The will of the Lord is that according to which the Christian speaks up boldly in defense of the truth as the oracles of God and commits all things to him that judgeth righteously. And that will of the Lord is perfectly spelled out in his inerrant, verbally inspired, and completely authoritative Holy Word, in which Jesus says we must continue if we want to know the truth, in which we must grow if we are to be truly free from error, truly free from doubts and misgivings, and truly free from spiritual foolishness. But since our flesh often gets in the way of these wise exercises of faith and causes us all too often to lose our focus, on the will of the Lord, and to lapse into spiritual foolishness so that we don't make the most of our opportunities to do the right things and to avoid the wrong things. The exhortation of Paul here in our text is most timely for us in these evil days. Make the most of your time of grace while you still have it. Walking in the wisdom of God instead of in the foolishness of evil men. But there are also some tangible things that we should be doing in order to make the most of our time of grace. Paul tells us that we should walk in the fruits of the Spirit instead of in the works of the flesh. And he mentions one work of the flesh in particular, which often leads to still others, by taking away our ability to be circumspect. Takes away our ability to be wise and robs us of our understanding by which we could identify and say no to sins which should not be once named among us as becometh saints. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, for the benefit of religious fanatics, we hasten to point out that Paul does not here condemn the use of wine. But he does condemn its abuse, the excess of which is itself a sin and leads to even more sin. You see, being drunk never excuses anyone from responsibility for what he does. But it certainly deadens his consciousness of responsibility as well as his ability to walk responsibly. And that's one of the chief reasons why drunkenness is one of the devil's chief tools or a leaping off point for many other sins of the flesh. Instead, Paul says, instead of being filled with wine, he says you should be filled with the Spirit, in whose power you can walk as children of light and avoid the works of darkness which imperil your soul. Works which he lists earlier in this very same chapter, such as the sins of fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, as well as filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, telling filthy stories and jokes. And he adds regarding keeping company with those who walk in such things, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Put them down. Put them in their place and stay away from them. That's not how you should be spending your time of grace. Like the children of this world, simply continuing in sin that grace may abound. But be filled with the Spirit, he says. And notice now these contrasting works, well-pleasing in God's sight, as appropriate for the Christian. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there are those who foolishly take this verse to mean that God only expects songs of rejoicing in your heart and not out loud, as in the company of dear brethren in the Christian congregation. And if that were the case, of course, God himself would be contradicting his own word, which we know is impossible for him to do. For in many other passages, the Lord expressly commands us to sing in the congregation of his people. As we read, for instance, in Psalm 149, verse 1. But notice how these spirit-filled activities all edify or build up Christians with the precious word of God, upon which psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are based. Worldly songs can't do that, especially those which have suggestive, sinful, and in many cases explicitly vulgar and even pornographic lyrics, so popular in these evil days. And yet we see so many professing Christian young people, particularly, pounding such spiritual filth into their ears for hours at a time through headsets or even through high-powered amplifiers. But you can't get them to learn hymns. You can't get them to listen to hymns outside of church, to sing hymns, or even to choose hymns as alternatives to worldly music. Have you, who are parents, ever paid attention to the lyrics of such trash music, or to read them on the jacket or insert included with many CDs or posted on the internet? If not, you're in for a real eye-opener. In this particular context, I appeal to all of our young people with the Apostle Paul in our text. Make the most of your time of grace, walking in the fruits of the Spirit instead of in the works of the flesh. And you know good and well what I mean. And note the attitude that should characterize our walk. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy and grace of God to us poor sinners for Jesus' sake, because of the Savior's vicarious atonement, because of all that Jesus did to propitiate his Father's justice and make possible his reconciliation of the world unto himself, as well as the time of grace he has extended to each and every one of us, should make us so unspeakably grateful as Christians, so appreciative of both the obvious blessings that bring us happiness and peace every day, as also the crosses and trials that he lays upon us in love to strengthen our faith, to edify us, to direct us to the gospel. All things, Paul says, we should be constantly thanking God for and praising him. Praising him for all things in Jesus' name. Indeed, we should thank him for the privilege of making the most of our time of grace. by growing in it, by living in it, by walking in it, by rejoicing in it while it is day. Not because we have to, not because we're expected to, not because we will be hassled and harassed for it if we don't, but because that time of grace may be over before we know it. And we should do it not even for that possible imminent loss of it, but because we love him who first loved us. That's what the time of grace reminds us of. And that love of Christ should also constrain us humbly to cultivate a loving relationship between ourselves and our brethren who are also living in this time of grace. For Paul adds in conclusion, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, where grateful joy in the Spirit for his undeserved grace fills our hearts with humility before God and the earnest desire to walk as becometh the children of light, then too we will be moved by his grace to be loving and cooperative and considerate of our dear brethren in the household of faith, and happy to submit ourselves, to put ourselves under them, particularly in their admonitions and exhortations from the Word of God, as they help us to redeem the time, out of consideration for our souls, to provoke us unto love and to good works, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10:25. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. To that end, we pray with the hymn writer concerning this, our precious fellowship of grace. So may we join thy name to bless, thy grace adore, thy power confess, from sin and strife to flee. One is our calling, one our name, the end of all our hopes the same, a crown of life with thee. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.